Colossians chapter 2, it's on page 1013 there in the Bibles in front of you. Colossians chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 13. Paul's writing to the church of Colossae, and he says, "You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all your sins. He canceled the record of charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. So don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, or for not celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths. For these rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come, and Christ himself is that reality. Don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on pious self-denial or the worship of angels, saying that they have had visions about these things. Their sinful minds have made them proud, and they are not connected to Christ, the head of the body. For he holds the whole body together with its joints and ligaments, and it grows as God nourishes it. You have died with Christ, and he has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. So why do you keep on following the rules of this world, such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch? Such rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline, but they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires." Now let's just go back, and we're going to kind of reframe this by the context of what we talked about last week, and that was that picture that we said, you know, that I talked about, that, you know, we're used to seeing Jesus hanging on a cross, and some people have necklaces with that. It's fine. Nothing wrong with that. But Paul totally reframes the picture for us, and I think it's absolutely essential that every believer gets this. If you miss this, you miss the gospel. He wasn't hanging there helplessly. He wasn't there because somebody put him up there. He chose to go in that direction to purchase our salvation. And the picture that I think we need in our minds is not just this helpless figure on the cross. I mean, that's good. We need to see the pain and the agony and everything else. But spiritually, what was happening is more important than what physically was happening. Spiritually, what was happening is Paul is saying he wasn't hanging there. He wasn't some helpless, disfigured, you know, kind of person that you could barely recognize, as Scripture records, as being human. He says, Jesus was on the cross nailing your sins to it. It is why he said, "It is finished." Your salvation was secured that day, that moment. When you decide Jesus is my Savior, it is instantaneous. It is done. Move on. You may say, well, what about those people that say that and then they just go out and live their own way? I would say to you, that's not much of a faith in a person, right? That's not faith in Jesus and walking in faith in Jesus. That's just somebody that said, well, I just need some fire insurance because I don't want to go to hell. That doesn't sound real good. That's not placing your faith in Jesus. That's just making a statement. That's a hopeful wish. And what Paul says here is you need to reframe that and understand that when Jesus died on the cross and he was resurrected, he nailed your sins to the cross. In other words, it was the written payment we talked about last week. If you had a debt, you got this written piece of paper or whatever they had in that day that showed this is how much you owe and you're in debt to this person. And the words there are the same words used for that document. And so what he's saying is your sin that was a debt you could not pay, Christ went up and nailed it to the cross. So if you ever have questions about your salvation, okay, you need to work it out, because Paul says, work out your salvation by fear and trembling. In other words, know that you know, right? But when you place your faith in Jesus, no matter what Satan tries to bring into your life to make you question, if you have a bad day, if you make bad choices, you need to understand there is nothing that you can do in your morality to earn your salvation. God cannot love you any more, and he cannot love you any less. And you need to remember these words for the rest of your life. It is finished. So when you have those doubts, I'm not saying you don't need to work it out and say, Do I know for sure that I put my faith in Jesus? Yes, you need to figure that out. But once that happens, your morality cannot add to what Jesus has done. It will not happen. You cannot do anything to earn it, work for it, deserve it. It is finished. Now then, Paul moves on to something that we all kind of go, wow, he really gets into stuff that it's like, what is he talking about? Because if you don't understand the context here, you'll arrive at the wrong conclusion. He begins to say to them, hey, you got people who are telling you, you got to worship this way, and if you don't do this, and if you're not taking in these holy days, and you go, well, what's that part about? And that's the first part we need to stop at. In this church at Colossae, there were several different factions that were pulling one direction or the other. And they were pretty much extreme, one side or the other. So he's talking about a couple of different groups here. This isn't just one group. This is a couple of different groups. The first one are clearly the people who grew up in the Jewish tradition, okay? Because not all the people there at Colossae, most of them are Gentiles. But the Jews are saying to them, hey, you understand, salvation came to the Jews. Jesus was a Jew. So you got to do all the Old Testament stuff. And so they would take them back to all of the stuff that happened. Now, you know, here's the Sabbath. Here's all of our holy days. You got to make sure you eat this. You got to make sure you drink this. And oh, don't drink that. And don't eat that on this day. And make sure you do all these laws. And Paul writes to them and says, salvation is not found in that. This is a salvation question, not a, well, do I have license and liberty? We're going to address that here in just a minute. This is an issue of salvation. So what's happening is they've got a group that's pulling them this way and saying, you really need to follow the Jewish laws in order to be saved. Jesus is good. You got to have that, but you also need to do this other stuff. Paul's saying, not a chance. I don't know about you, but it's a little different for me. You know, still living in Cleveland and, you know, been here about, you know, 8-9 years. And I still get to this time of the year. And I gauge TV commercials. And what I'm looking for is something that happened when I first moved up here. And I looked at Sherry, and it was sometime in February-ish. And I said, wow, these people love the filet of fish around here. She goes, yep. Man, Arby's, fish sandwich. Wendy's, fish sandwich. I was like, man. They are digging the fish sandwiches around this. I mean, it would be like Filet-O-Fish, Wendy's commercial, Arby's commercial. And I was like, man, they love the fish around here. And she's like, yep. She didn't know what in the world I was talking about. See, from my framework, okay, there aren't a bunch of those commercials around Lent. Because in the South, we don't have all that. So I wasn't getting it. I didn't understand it. And Sherry finally looked at me and she goes, what are you talking about? I was like, man, they run the fish commercials something serious around here. And she's like, well, you know, Lent and everything. And I said, what? Now, I'd heard of Lent. I know what it is. But I didn't make the connection. I said, what are you talking about? She goes, Fish Fridays. And what? I had no clue as to what she was discussing with me. And she started telling me, oh, well, that's what people do and blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, really? So every year I wait to see when is the first fish commercial coming on. Now, I've had people look at me and go, you don't do that? Wow, and you're a Christian and you don't do that? And I go, no. I found out if I go to the steakhouses on Good Friday, there's no lines around here. You know what I'm saying? You can do anything you want to do. Now, I'm not knocking those who do, but this is what Paul is saying. You don't have to do that. It's about Jesus. That's what it's about. If you want to do that because it makes you feel closer and you want to do it as some sort of way to reflect your devotion to God, then hallelujah, go for it. Do it. But we all know that sometimes there's more to it than that, isn't there? You do this so that, you know, you're staying good with Jesus. You know, you do that sort of stuff. I will tell you, I grew up in the South, and we had fish fries all the time. I didn't realize how holy of a person that I really was, you know? I mean, I got to write all my friends and say, hey, dude, they're up here every Friday and everything else. Man, you've got to do more, you know? We got to be holy. I love fish fries. Sherry knows this. My parents a few months ago drove up, my dad in a cooler of the fish that we caught last April, had them frozen and everything else, and they're here. And man, I love fish fries. I didn't realize that I'm so much closer to Jesus, you know. But I will tell you, there's a little bit of part of me that kind of goes, is being a disciple of Jesus having a fish fry? I'm not opposed to it. I'm just saying that sometimes that's what it looks like. Because for me as an outsider, that's what it came across as. I was like, I don't get it. I don't understand what's going on here. And Paul is saying this. It has nothing to do with your salvation. If you want to have a Sabbath day and that's what you want to do, have at it. But Paul wasn't celebrating on the Sabbath. He was celebrating on the resurrection. That's why we celebrate on Sunday. It's a reminder of the resurrection. But you could worship on a Saturday. And that's what Paul's getting at. Then you had another faction that was getting into all this mystical stuff way out there where they would start saying things like, well, I had an angel visit me and the angel said this, you know. Now, nothing wrong with angels, right? We all love angels, you know. Nothing wrong with that. I don't know about you. I would like to have an angel show up just so I can say I saw an angel, right? But I think I'd be a little freaked out, but I'd still like to be able to say that I saw one. But the bottom line is that people were starting to say, well, when this angel came to me, this is what you really need to be a part of to secure your salvation. And it turned into this prideful, look at me, I had this visitation of an angel. Now, did they have a visitation of an angel? I seriously doubt it, and I know for sure they did not, because the angel would have said to them, knock it off, it's about Jesus, I'll catch you later, you know? It isn't about all this extra stuff, but we've turned it into that, haven't we? We begin to reshape the gospel, and it becomes anti-gospel. We've changed it into works, and we've changed it into stuff you got to do. And the bottom line is the gospel is about Jesus coming, and his salvation is secure in us, and that's why context is so important, because Paul says your salvation was nailed to the cross, man. So don't worry about all this other stuff. People telling you, you can't do this, can't do that. You can't do this, can't do that. Or you got to do this, you got to do that. And then your salvation will be secure. And he's like, no. Now here's the question that normally comes up, and it's a very valid one. If you've been around Christianity a little while, you would know this. You would ask this question, and I would too. But didn't Paul say that you're not supposed to do some things because it might cause other people to stumble? Great question. Okay, so I want us to go over real quick to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians, just go to the left there in your Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to look at verses 14 to 33. And we'll apply this and move on into communion. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 14. It's on page 982. Paul's writing here to the church at Corinth, and he said, so, my dear friends, flee from the worship of idols, you reasonable people. Decide for yourselves if what I'm saying is true. When we bless the cup at the Lord's table, aren't we sharing in the blood of Christ? And when we break the bread, aren't we sharing in the body of Christ? And though we are many, we all eat from one loaf of bread, showing that we are one body. Think about the people of Israel. Weren't they united by eating the sacrifices at the altar? What am I trying to say? Am I saying that food offered to idols has some significance or that idols are real gods? No, not at all. I'm saying that these sacrifices are offered to demons, not to God. And I don't want you to participate with demons. You cannot drink from the cup of the Lord and from the cup of demons too. You cannot eat at the Lord's table and at the table of demons too. What? Do we dare to rouse the Lord's jealousy? Do you think we are stronger than he is? You say, I am allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. You say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. Don't be concerned for your own good, but for the good of others. So you may eat any meat that is sold in the marketplace without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If someone who isn't a believer asks you home for dinner, accept the invitation if you want to. Eat whatever is offered to you without raising questions of conscience. But suppose someone tells you that meat was offered to an idol. Don't eat it out of consideration for the conscience of the one who told you. It might not be a matter of conscience for you, but it is for the other person. For why should my freedom be limited by what someone else thinks? if I can thank God for the food and enjoy it, why should I be condemned for eating it? And Paul gives us the greatest answer for all this. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Don't give offense to Jews or Gentiles or the church of God. I too try to please everyone in everything I do. I don't just do what is best for me. I do what is best for others so that many may be saved. And you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ. Now let's talk about this just for a minute here and pull this in. When he talks to the church at Colossae, this is an issue of salvation, okay? When he talks to the Corinthians church, it's an issue of practicality. How do I live day to day, right? Okay. We talked about in Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, just a few verses earlier, that he says, in Jesus you find all wisdom and knowledge. We talked about knowledge is knowing stuff. Wisdom is knowing how to apply it. This is one of those times that you have to figure out, how do I apply this? Okay, because in one scripture he's saying, don't worry about those people that say don't eat, don't taste, don't touch, don't handle, you know, all that other stuff. But he's dealing with salvation. In this part he's saying, hey, your salvation may be secure, but theirs is not. Don't do anything that's going to bring offense to them and a stumbling block to them so that they won't hear about Jesus. We all know it's okay. And as they grow and mature in Christ, they'll realize, I was wrong. This is actually okay. But he said, don't cut them off. And I think where all of this needs to come together and we all need to embrace and understand is this. Your GPS this morning, good practical stuff is this. We do what is best for others so they will be saved. We do what is best for others so that others will be saved. Paul said, yes, there's freedom in Christ. There is freedom. And he says, but you know, not everything's beneficial. And he says, when I do things, when I choose to be a part of this stuff, it's so that someone will hear Jesus. And then he says, when I choose not to, it's not because I don't think that there, you know, that there's something wrong with it. It's because I want this person to listen. I don't want them to go, wow, they were just offensive and they didn't even care. That is not the mark of a believer. You may be right on something, but when you're rude, you're wrong. You ever had somebody be rude to you, but you knew they were right? But you weren't going to be around them, were you? You weren't going to allow them to influence your life. You know, there's lots of things that this applies for. If you know that it's going to be offensive to someone else, be the mature believer and don't do it. But you know what we a lot of times do? We take the Word of God, which we are judged by the way. That's the only judgment, is the Word of God, not other people. The Word of God judges us. It's clear in Scripture. But we will take these verses and go, well, you know, I should be able to do whatever I want, and they're just the ones who's immature. No, by making that statement, you just became the immature one. There's certain things that I don't do as a pastor, not because I necessarily think that it's wrong, but because I want everyone to be able to hear the gospel. There's certain things I would never say to another person, even though I may have the freedom to do it. It's not beneficial. It's not helpful. It causes division. And what I want is for someone to listen. When I'm around non-believers, I don't shut them down when they start, you know, using some expletives. Now, after a little while, I may be like, hey, can we ease up on that? You know, can we find some other? But I don't immediately go, ah, why? It's not as though that I'm saying, oh, this is great, this is good, this is what you ought to do. I want them to hear. Just so you guys know, as a congregation, don't take this the wrong way. Don't run out of here freaking out and putting it on Twitter everywhere and everything else. There's a practice that I have, not because I think that intrinsically that this is wrong, but I want everyone to be able to listen. I don't take alcohol. Some of that will freak you out. So what? Get over yourself, okay? It doesn't bother me. It shouldn't bother you. When I look at Sherry and when you all have been terrible to me, I'm just kidding. But if it's at the end of a day and I've had to listen to Mickey's problems, you know, all the time, and I get sick of it, I'll tell Sherry, go get me a beer, which is code for go get me a Dr. Pepper. She knows. And she usually throws it at me but when I say it like that. But, you know, I still get one, right? Okay, guys, all right? I still got one. You know, whoo, you know, hey, good throw, honey. Don't let that freak you out. You know why I do that? It's not because, oh, man, it's the evils of alcohol. No, because there are people who would go, you're like the oxygen getting sucked out of the room. They no longer listen to me. But what I found out is I haven't really had anybody that was like, wow, dude, I can't become a Christian because you're not going to drink anything. I would look at that person and go, that's the weirdest thing I've ever heard of in my life. You mean if I took a drink, you'd become a Christian? Yep. That just tells me that's a temptation from Satan, because for me to drink some and you're going to become a Christian, that's a conditional thing. That's weird. You're not going to become a Christian. You're just doing that to make me stumble. That doesn't mean that any of you who have taken before, you're a sinner. No. Scripture's clear. The baseline, if you want to know what the baseline is, and this is for all sin, it's when you lose self-control. You can take that with anything. Drunkenness, anger. What is that? It's all about self-control. When you lose control, that's a problem. So if you get angry, outbursts of anger, you're drunk, you're doing all these other things, you just need to know Scripture is very clear about that. Okay, that's a non-negotiable. You just have to deal with that. But I will tell you that for me, that's just what I choose to do. Now then, when you look at this, would I necessarily look at somebody else and go, oh my gosh, I can't believe they did that? Now, when I lived in Arkansas, I will tell you, not one single person while I was a pastor, youth pastor, and everything else down there ever offered me a drink. Ever. When I've been here, Sherry will tell you this, okay, I'm not looking at her right now, and you can watch her, she didn't know I was going to say this. We have yet to go on an event where we have not been offered. Right, Sherry? Yeah. Do I go, can't believe. No. Here's why I do what I do. It's not because I necessarily look at it and go, wow, the evil. Oh, there it is. Satan's liquor, you know. I don't look at that. I don't want you to ever have to explain the behavior of your pastor. I like to have a good time. I like to have fun. I like to be goofy and everything else. And if someone says to you, wow, I think he had a few too many, you can be like, I don't think so. He may have had 5 Dr. Peppers, but that's just caffeine speaking, and he's just odd. He's just weird. He's just goofy without getting drunk. He's just, man, we'd hate to see him drunk. Ugh, you know? So don't run out going, oh my goodness, what I'm saying is this. The reason why I do it is because I want it for the betterment of others. So I don't lose anybody. You're not going to offend me if you ever offer, okay? Don't be offended if I say no. Someone a couple weeks ago were coming over and they said, hey, can we bring, you know, a bottle of wine and blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, oh, Lord. Because they were newer and I'm like, this is always, you know, awkward. And so I write this email back and here's what I do when I do. And, blah, 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 blah. And they wrote back, this was maturity. We totally understand about not making someone else stumble. It is not a problem. I was like, oh, mature believers, ding, ding, ding. I knew immediately. I didn't freak out. The point is not for any of you in here to suddenly go, oh, I've got to be celibate and I got to abstain. No. Paul is saying, if meat were offered for idol seed for me, I was in Taiwan for a summer, and I know there was some meat offered to idols, and I ate it because I like meat, okay? I mean, I did. And for some of you, you'd be like, okay. And then Paul would look at me and say, hey, bro, you can't do that in front of them. Don't do that, because then they don't listen to you. Can't go that direction. But I will tell you, I did. You know, I mean, I know I did. But if somebody came to me and said, wow, that made that person stumble, I would, into that, not going back to that place. The point of the Christian life is once you follow after Jesus and you fall in love with Jesus, you do what's best for others. And isn't that the point? That's why we're opening up Nexus. Not till we can have some cool cafe and coffee house, and it will be. You already saw some of the pictures of the start of what we're doing. It's going to be great. It's going to be tremendous. It's there for others. Our prophets are going to be, Lord willing, we have prophets. Right, Jesus? Right? I was hoping for a voice from heaven. That did not happen. Our prophets go back into serving the community and serving the city. Why? So that we can tell people this is why. Someone says, why do you do this? Because we love Jesus and we believe Jesus loves this city. I don't have to preach to them at that point. They love that. Oh, man, that's great. Why? Because we do what is best for others. What's the model? Paul gave it to us. He says, imitate me as I imitated Christ. We're about to take communion. You know what this is? This is the perfect picture of the best that God had to offer. He sent his very best. He didn't send an angel, which would have been good. He didn't send something else or a part of heaven and said, wow, look at this. On which we would have all gone, wow, look at that. But God sent his very best. And the model of Jesus was he always did what was best for others. He always did that. That's our model. Let's everybody bow our heads and close our eyes this morning. We're going to take communion. If you're a Christ follower, whether you decided this morning you wanted to follow Christ or maybe that happened years ago, we've got some bread and some cups here at the front. You just come and tear off a piece of the bread and take a cup. You can take that here or you can take it back to your seat. Whatever you'd like to do, totally up to you. This is part of those freedoms in Christ kind of a moment. And you can simply be reminded of what it cost for your sin. It is finished. It is done. And now then it's time to do what is best for others. It's a great picture, a great model. And so I'm going to say a prayer for us. And at the conclusion of that prayer, the band will begin playing and singing here in just a few minutes. And you can just slip out from where you are and there'll be a line that begins to form. And you can come and take communion, take the Lord's Supper this morning. If you have kiddos in the back, we would appreciate it if you would go and get them here in just a moment so our workers can come and take part. So I'm just going to say a prayer here for us, and then let's move into this time of reflecting on the cost, but most importantly, what we get to be a part of. Jesus, we come before you this morning, and we know we are free in you. We know we are free to make decisions that maybe not everybody else agrees with, but Lord, may we make decisions based upon what is best for others. And Jesus, just as you laid your life down for us, that we would lay our lives down for our brothers and sisters in you. And so, Lord, I just pray this morning that you would give us wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom on how to apply your word and knowledge of knowing what it is. And Lord, I pray through this message, Lord, that we've heard clearly that we are free in you. That meat sacrificed to idols or some crazy ritual, that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, Lord, it belongs to you. That idol is of no consequence. And so, Lord, if we struggle with that this morning, help us to grow in our maturity with you, to understand that you are the only God and that we serve you. And so, Lord, when it comes to matters of conscience, though, if we hear that it makes someone else stumble, may we refrain and hold back until that person can grow into a greater knowledge and embrace you. And so, Lord, as we approach this time of communion, may we focus in on the cost, that the payment was made, it is finished. But how we begin to live in you is by one word, and that is grace. That the old law of don't touch, don't taste, don't handle, we're just a shadow, but now you are the substance. You are the real thing. And that our salvation is found in you. We just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.